You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
The scripture lesson for this morning is from the book of James, the third chapter and the first 12 verses of the third chapter. So hear now the word of God. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of our body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ. And that revelation is accurately retained for us in this is holy word. You know, maybe this scripture came about 40 years late for me, because it says those who would be teachers will be judged more harshly. And you know, it's kind of late for me. I started off about 40 years ago trying to teach, and so now I'm kind of stuck with that. And I think it's really a true statement. Because the most important thing that we do in our lives is to teach people about Jesus. When I came here in the church about 40 years ago, people might ask me, well, what were your goals in the church? Were you trying to grow the church to a certain point? Were you trying to build the buildings and expand the buildings? What were your goals? And really, mine was much simpler than that. My main purpose was to tell people about Jesus, and he did the rest. The buildings were expanded. God did a whole lot of stuff. He changed people's lives. And basically, the only thing that I did was teach people about Jesus, and he did the rest. Even the buildings, when they were expanded, basically all I did was tell people about Jesus, and then notice that Shep used to count the number of people in a worship attendance. And I noticed that the worship attendance was starting to fill the building that we had back there. And I put up a little chart in the hallway in the back of the sanctuary showing what the attendance was, and drew a line and said, that's when we'll run out of space. And I didn't do anything else. People started talking about that. Then they started doing a building committee. And then that building committee went as far as they could and then went to another building committee. And I never really attended any of their meetings. They did that. God did that. And the main thing that I had to do was to tell people about Jesus. That's a matter of the tongue. It's a speech thing. James is telling that it's hard to tame. Now, I had a little bit of a break because I naturally don't like to talk. Some of you have heard before my saying that I grew up on a farm. A lot of you will think, well, when you grew up on a farm, but then what you do is you dig in the dirt a lot. You do a whole lot of stuff with animals. Actually, the main thing you do on the farm is growing up there is riding a tractor. And when you're plowing a field, you go down one row, turn around, go down the other row, turn around, go down the row again. And you plow the field and you plow it up. And then you disc it and you go get on the tractor and you go down it and back and down it and back. And you do that for about 8 or 10 hours a day all by yourself on the tractor. I kind of got used to doing things that way. Or I didn't have to do a lot of stuff with a lot of other people. I grew up that way, just not particularly wanting to talk very much. Then when I was in college and I studied engineering and mathematics in college, and I figured, well, that's kind of like driving a tractor, only it pays better. You can go into a little office or a little room and work out engineering problems all by yourself. And that can be a good career for me. But God came to me when I was in college, and I became a Christian. I began to know him, and I began to relate to him and walk with him. And God, in his infinite wisdom, took this person who would rather just stay quiet by himself and made me into a preacher, where I was expected at least once a week to say something. My mother-in-law was absolutely amazed the first time she heard me preach, not so much because of what I said, but the fact that I actually spoke for 20 minutes. Because she'd had cocktail parties where it seemed like I was a total disaster and I would not know anything to be able to say to other people. But gradually, God didn't have to do as much, I guess, with my tongue because I didn't want to use it very much. But he gradually started to teach my tongue, teach me to speak a little bit in his word and in his way. The title that I had on the sermon was Where Is Your Tongue? And I kind of half expected when I came out here to preach, everybody was going to stick out their tongue at me and show me where it is. But that's not just the tongue part. Our tongue is really connected deep inside of us. It's connected to our heart and to our mind. And when God changes our tongue, he doesn't just want us to act and speak differently. He wants us to be different down inside and to be able to see more completely the way he is and the way our world is. And so that we begin to change and become different, and then we start to speak different. It's out of the flow of our hearts and our minds that we begin to speak anew and of Christ. One of the things that makes that happen is presence. I'm an old guy, so old guys complain about the way things are changing in the culture. And one of the things that concerns me about today's culture is how presence is fading away. People talk to each other all the time, but it's like Twitter. It's on email. It's on Facebook, various ways of communicating on the internet. But one of the problems with that is the person isn't there when you're talking to them. We need that presence of the other person and seeing their face so that we can begin to speak more clearly to them and speak better to them. And many times when people just kind of post something on Facebook, they probably wouldn't do it if they were face to face with a person, because the presence would change the way they did things. And even more so, there is a presence of God that I feel missing in today's world. Where Sandy and I live, we live near a place called Gun Barrel, which is kind of like that with traffic. The mall is right beside Gun Barrel, and every restaurant in the world is right along there. And there's all kinds of stuff that you can see there. Everything. But I can't see God very much there. There's not a sense of his presence. Probably not as much as when you look out the window and you see some trees or you see some mountains. And you begin to get a little bit more of a sense of God's presence. And that's one of the things that has to happen for us to be able to tame our tongue. to be able to get more and more of a sense of God's presence in our lives, in our culture. Do you realize you never say anything when God doesn't hear you? He's there all the time. That's something that is not clear in our minds. We tend to think, well, I'll speak to God, or I'll listen to God, or I'll be with God for maybe a part of an hour on Sunday. But it doesn't work that way. He's there all the time. And one of the things that we have to do in worship, and I'm having a hard time finding a church. Maybe it's because I spent so much time doing this kind of stuff, and it was easier for me to be able to think about God when I was doing this. Because I go to a lot of churches that are, and this is kind of the popular way to look at church these days, is kind of like seeker-friendly worship. So you go to a church where the people will be entertained and will come back and come back and come back. But whether or not God is worshipped is something else. Now, you need to have open services that people will come back to. One friend of mine did a seminar one time called Popsicle Evangelism. And he said he used to come to Sunday school because the teacher would bring a popsicle for everybody each Sunday. And so he would come back for the popsicle. But he said eventually he came to know Jesus. And he became a pastor. And he came to worship God and worship Jesus. I get a little nervous that maybe churches are becoming more popsicle dispensers and not so much God worshipers. I remember going to a church in Chattanooga not long ago. Part of the worship service, they were on their knees before God and had their foreheads all the way down on the floor before the Lord. And this older lady who is a little like me, and probably, I don't know if she got up okay, but she got all the way down there because she wanted to be humbled before God. And she wanted to worship God and to know his presence powerfully, at least for that time, that it might carry over into the rest of the time in our week. And that is hopefully at the core of what we would have for worship, that we're not here to be entertained or to have an exciting worship. We're here to remember God's presence, that he's present with us here in a very special and powerful way. And if we ever want to tame our tongue, we're not ever going to be strong enough to do it on our own. We're not ever going to be strong enough to just sort of say the right things without seeing people there. But we need to be able to actually see people and actually see God everywhere. One of the difficulties that I have in being in a large city like Chattanooga now is I don't see people. You might say, well, there's a lot of people. Oh, yeah, that's part of the problem. Well, one of the things about living in Silva that was very helpful was that I could see people. Matter of fact, I knew them. Many times I knew their aunts and uncles. I knew where they went to church or where they didn't go to church. In big cities, many times you tend to see people like when Jesus touched the blind man and he said, do you see people? Do you see? And he said, I see people as trees walking. And so Jesus touched him again. And he saw people as they really were. Keith Miller wrote a book about that. And I would hope that more and more of us would begin to get a second touch from Jesus. That we would begin to see God as he is. Not as we make him up conveniently for us, but as he really is. And we would begin to see people around us, and we would begin to love. And when you love God, it's just not like saying, well, okay, God, you're okay the way you are. It's like you actually want God's life to work out well so that you begin to do what he would want you to do and be able to live the way he would want you to live. That's the only way we can have any hope of taming the tongue. And believe me, it's getting harder and harder in our world today. But God calls Christians to know him, to see him, to love him, and to speak well with him.